This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah, the academic program, we have a BA, which is accredited, and an MA program, which is accredited. Both of them are rigorous programs, and our students are going to many, many wonderful places. We have people now at Oxford, at Harvard, at Georgetown Law, Davis Law, Urbana-Champaign, Claremont Colleges. Some of them are going into the Islamic teaching at the Islamic schools. But this is not a seminary. It's really important for people to understand that. It's a liberal arts college. We do have people that will go on to study Islamic subjects, but there are other things. We also see the importance of the body and the development of the body, especially with young people. And so we have incorporated a Sunnah sports tradition at Zaytuna College. So we have horseback riding, we have swimming, we have archery. And we actually are part of the Collegiate Archery Association, so we can compete with other schools. We are building a really beautiful studio. In the studio, we're going to be having online courses done at a very high professional level, one in formal logic and the other in constitutional law, taught by our own faculty members. There's also this extraordinary gardens that we're developing here with the Z-Cell, which is for sustainable living. So we have some permaculture experts. We're already growing fruit and vegetables that our students are eating, but we plan on having really the bulk of their fruits and vegetables coming from the property itself. And that's a very ambitious program that we hope you support. The gardens are really quite stunning already, but we're planning on really enhancing that. So I just want to, again, thank everybody for supporting Zaytuna College, for supporting Z-Cell, and for supporting our students, our faculty, and our staff. So looking forward just to having your support, but also looking forward to you seeing where we're headed and the things that are in store. I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised with where things are going.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحابته ومن والاه اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وقل ربي زدني علما وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we're continuing on in our study of this extraordinary book by Imam Al-Raghib Al-Asfahani. And we left off midway in this chapter, which is the fifth chapter. He was talking about the two powers, these two quwa, shahawiyya wa ghadabiyya, the irascible and the concupiscent powers in the soul that should be regulated and controlled by the rational power, but very often end up taking over. And so he was talking about the two types of pleasures, the sensible pleasure, sensory pleasure, which is mahsus, or the intelligible, the pleasures of the immaterial pleasures. So it would really be the material pleasures and the immaterial pleasures. So the second is the ma'qul, like the pleasure that one gets from knowledge. So the first ones are more, I mean, they're qualitative, but they're closer to a kind of quantitative phenomenon in that they're of the sensoria, whereas the pleasure of knowledge, the pleasure of discovery, the pleasure of study, of contemplation, these types of pleasures are immaterial pleasures and deeper in their qualitative aspect. So he says that he says وَلِذَٰلِكَ يَكْرَهُ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ مَا يَأْمُرُ بِهِ الْعَقَلِ. He was talking about the fact that the sensoria are dominant in the human personality, and he says that technology, it's very rude, just interrupts, no manners. people used to, they would come and knock on the door and you could either answer the door or not. Now it's the telephone. It's just wherever you go. Sheikh Khatri, he said that people talk about servitude in Mauritania, but he said the servants in Mauritania, he says once they're over the hill, they're gone. You can't call them back. But he said, but here, he said everybody's the slave because he said they just call on the phone and suddenly they're, we need you at the office. So he says that the problem is that that people don't want to obey the intellect because it's telling them to do things that they they want to do them, and it's telling them not to, or telling them to do something that they don't want to do. So he said that for this reason, it said al-aqlu sadiqun maqtu'un wal-hawa a'duun matbu'un, that the intellect, and it's important to remember that when they use intellect, they don't mean the same thing that we mean by intellect today. The aqal is a light. It's an immaterial light that we perceive reality with. And it's a very high thing. And even the medieval scholastics in the Western tradition understood it as something very different from what it's understood today to be. It's more of a cognitive function today as opposed to something that that has an intuitive quality, but also has a capacity that's extraordinary in its immense possibilities. So it has, in our tradition, we have all these different names for it. So it's called the ruh, it's called the nafs, it's called the aql, it's called the fuad, it's called the nuha, it's called the lub, I mean, the al-hija. There's all these different names. And the Arabs say, kathrat al-asami tadulu ala azamat al-musamma, that many names indicate the immensity of the thing named. So Allah's, we don't know Allah's names. Allah has names that we know 121 names if we look in the tradition that we've been given, like the Quran has. If you include the what they call the Asma al-Mushtaqa, but the Arabs name things that have great import, and so, like, for instance, the lion has many names. There's over 500 names for the lion in Arabic. So the lion is something, and there were a lot of lions on the Arabian Peninsula. So it was something immense to the Arabs, like the lion. And the dog has many names in Arabic. There's a famous Abu Ali al-Ma'arri, who was blind. A man bumped into him and called him a kelb. Because he was blind, he bumped into the man. The man called him a kelb, and he said, "Al-kelbu man la ya'rifu khamsina isman lil-kelb." The real dog is the one that doesn't know 50 names for dog. And so Imam Suyuti wrote a tabarri min sibab al-ma'arri, you know, how to get out of the curse of al-ma'arri. So he wrote a book on the 50 names of the dogs, so you could learn them and not be a kelb, according to Abu Ala. So the intellect has many names because there are many different aspects to the intellect. It's a multifaceted phenomenon. And consciousness study is one of the obsessions of modern people because we have a whole slew of these people that want to prove that consciousness is material. The judgment, even in modern science, they don't really fully understand consciousness, where it comes from. They understand aspects to the brain. Neuroscience is very well developed. But they don't understand consciousness, especially the qualitative aspect of consciousness, like how we experience things qualitatively, not quantitatively, not measurably, but how we experience things qualitatively you can't put your hand on it. There's nothing there to indicate that it's a material phenomenon. It's an immaterial phenomenon. And that's why consciousness for us is a proof of the immaterial world, the very fact that we're conscious. Even though God's put us in these bodies, we're embodied, and so we experience consciousness through the sensoria, but we also have a priori reason. We have the ability to think outside of the sensoria. We can think about things that we have no experience in the sensoria of them, and contemplate them. And so he's pointing this out, that the intellect, it's a momentous thing, and it's something that we should listen to, but we don't. So he says, he quotes the poet who says, إِذَا مَدَعَتْكَ النَّفْسُ يَوْمًا بِشَهْوَةٍ وَكَانَ عَلَيْهَا لِلْقَبِيحِ الطَّرِيقُ فَدَعْهَا وَخَالَفْ مَشْتَهِيتَ فَإِنَّهَا عَدُوٌ وَدُودٌ وَالْخِلَافُ صَدِيقُ. That if your nafs, you know, if this lower self calls you one day to some appetite, and it was something foul, it would lead to a foul thing, then he says, leave it and go against what you're desiring, because desire is a friendly enemy, right? So it's tricking you. And he says, وَالْخِلَافُ صَدِيقُ, to go against it is your real friend. And the Prophet ﷺ for that reason said, حُفَّةَ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ وَحُفَّةَ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. He also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's one of the foundational hadith, according to Imam An-Nawawi in the Arba'een, he said that the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُكُونَ هَوَاهُ تَبَعًا لِمَا جَئْتُ بِهِ. That none of you truly believes until the hawa, the desire of the person, is in accordance with what I have brought. So initially you have to struggle with that. But once the sunnah becomes your habit, it's your want, you've habituated yourself to following the Prophet's guidance, then you have the malaka of virtue. And so your hawa now is in accordance with what he desired. I was with a man once who now apparently lives in Arizona and has a coffee shop. But I was thinking, somebody was telling me about him yesterday, but I remember he had just become Muslim, and that somebody offered him a date, and he said he didn't like dates, and the person offering him a date said, "Oh, the Prophet loved dates," and he said, "Oh, I love dates," and he took the date and ate it, and that is the way we should be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though you don't have to follow what were those things that were cultural to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are certain things that are cultural. They're not really sunan. They're cultural things. But people who love the Prophet will even follow those things. So the Prophet brought us this amazing tradition, and so we should love it. And our hawa, our desire should be in accordance with it. وَلِذَٰلِكَ يَحْتَاجُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُقَادَ فِي مَبَادِئَ أَمْرِهِ إِلَى مَصَالِحِهِ بِضَرْبٍ مِنَ الْقَهْرِ. And for this reason, the human being should be led in the beginning of his affair to these benefits with really a type of coercion. In other words, you should coerce yourself. It's not from outside. لَا إِكْرَهَ فِي الدِّينِ. You can't coerce people to virtue. I mean, obviously, your children, you have some level of you can compel them to a certain degree, but in the end, it's much better to get them to love things, because as a wise Greek said, that things that are learned through compulsion never stay. They don't stay. And that's why, you know, one of the things that Dr. Cleary said was very interesting. He said about that verse, La ikraha fi din, he said, true religion comes from the heart. One should not feel compelled to pray. One should want to pray. And that's really when the religion has become real for you. It's no longer this thing you have to do. It's the thing that you want to do. It's very different. La ikraha fi din. So he says initially, and this is why the Prophet said, يَعْجَبًا لِقَوْمٍ يُقَادُونَ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ بِالسَّلَاسِلِ. So this is about a group of people that he knew would become Muslim. And he saw them. They were prisoners after the battle. And they were tied up. And he laughed when he saw them. I mean, and the Prophet did not laugh qahqaha. You know, the Arabs call it qahqaha. Yuqahqihu. Like ha ha ha. The Prophet, his laugh was a smile. And even you rarely saw his nawajid, you know, the molars, those front molars. But usually he would smile where they said they could see his canines. So he was smiling, seeing these people, and one of them thought, why are you, you know, these people are in tribulation, why are you smiling? And he said, ajaban, like, it's wondrous to see people that are being taken to paradise in chains. Because he knew they would become Muslim. So even though they were opposing him then, he knew that they would become Muslim. And so he just saw that. And that's why Ibn Ataylah, one of the things he says in the Hikam, he says that you know, if you don't come to Allah with ihsan, right, then he will bring you with salasil al-imtihan, the chains of tribulation. Like if you don't go to him from his ihsan, he will give you tribulations in your life to drive you to him. So it's always better to go from his ihsan, like, because his ihsan is so immense, and just out of gratitude. وَحَقُّ الْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يُجَاهِدَ هَوَاهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقْتَحِمَ الْعَقَبَ فَيْتَخَلَّصْ حِينَئِذٍ مِنْ أَذَاهُ. So he says that it's appropriate for a man, for a human being, insan really is a genderless, it means both male and female, حَقُّ الْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يُجَاهِدَ هَوَاهُ, to struggle against one's passion, إِلَا أَنْ يَقْتَحِمَ الْعَقَبَ, until you actually reach the acme. So you've gone up the steep ascent, which is difficult. I just climbed a hill, and you know, by the end of it, you're huffing and puffing, but when you get to the top, there's a great relief. And so that's what he's saying. So you're free from the harm of the self. And Ibn al-Munkadir, who was Imam Malik's teacher, one of the great Maliki, one of the great Medinan scholars, he said, "Jahadtu nafsi 50 sana hatta istaqamat li." I struggled with myself for 50 years until it was finally in submission and upright for me. So this is a war with yourself. You're struggling against yourself. And the worst thing that people do is give in to their self. It's the worst thing that people do. And you'll never feel good about yourself if you give in to yourself. You will only feel good about yourself if you fight yourself. If you don't fight yourself, you won't feel good about yourself. When you achieve something after great effort, that's always an immense inshirah that comes. There's an expansion in your heart that comes from striving for something, and like when you learn something. So then he says, "Linnafsi nadaran." So the nafs has two. It has two. There's two things that the soul is directed to, you know. It's looking to two things. Nadarun ila fawq nahw al-aqli. It's either looking upward towards the intelligibles. Wa minhu tastamidd al-ma'arif wa tumayyiz bayna al-mahasin wal-qabayih wa ta'rifu kayf tataharra al-mahasin wa tatajannab al-qabayih. And from that it's able to master, you know, draw from these sciences and knowledges, and also distinguish between what is good and what is evil, what's ugly and what is beautiful, and then also to know how to seek what's beneficial and to avoid what's harmful, to seek what's beautiful, to avoid what's ugly, to seek what's virtuous and to avoid what's vicious. So another, and then the second view, perspective, ila taht nahw al-hawa. It's looking at down. So it's a downward. One's looking upward, one's looking downward. And so he says, وَبِهِ تَنْسَ الْحَقَائِقِ. And because of this, the soul forgets the realities. It forgets those higher things. وَتَأْلَفَ الْخَسِيسَاتِ. And it will become accustomed to contemptible things, to low things, things that are unworthy of our nature. بل القذورات, even foul things. So the khasisa is a low thing, but the qadura is something that's defiling. It will defile you. And there's things that you can do in this life where it will make you feel defiled if you do that. Sinfulness defiles the soul. And that's why, you know, there's a motif in a lot of films where they will show somebody who's been defiled, and then the next scene will show a shower scene, because there's this need to be purified. So if somebody's violated, they want to be purified. But when you violate yourself, right, it's one thing to be violated by another person, but what happens when you violate yourself, when you violate the sanctity of your own soul? And that also needs it needs tawbah and it needs cleansing. So he's saying, وَالنَّفْسُ مَتَا كَانَتْ شَرِيفَةً أَدَامَتَ النَّظَرَ إِلَى مَا فَوْقَ. When the soul is noble, then it continues its perspective, it's looking always to what's above it, كَمَا ذَكَرْنَا. وَلَا تَنْظُرُ إِلَى مَا دُونَهَا إِلَّا عِنْدَ الضَّرُورَ. And it will not look at what's beneath it except out of necessity. وَلَا تَتَنَاوَلَ اللَّذَّاتَ الْبَدَنِيَ إِلَّا بِحَسِبِ مَا يَرْسُمُهُ الْعَقْلُ الْمُسْتَمِدُّ مِنَ الشَّرْعِ. And it will not engage in these pleasures except to the degree with which, and he's talking about the bodily pleasures, اللَّذَّاتَ الْبَدَنِيَ, except to the degree with which reason has decreed it to be appropriate. So there is a time Allah has made us passionate beings. We have appetites. They're important, and through it we sustain our, through food we sustain our bodies, through intimacy we sustain our species, and also take respite from the dunya. So this, he's not saying that we, you know, we're not like these sannyasis or you know, the monks The Prophet said, "La rahbaniyata fil Islam." There's no monkhood in Islam. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "My sunnah is to marry. I marry." He said, "Atazawaj." He said, "Whoever turns away from my sunnah is faqad aba." You know, "Man raghbi an sunnati faqad aba." Whoever turns away from my sunnah, he's refused, meaning he's refused Jannah. So the Prophet, which doesn't mean, again, that, I mean, we have to be careful with these things because people can misunderstand them. It doesn't mean that there are scholars that didn't marry. Imam Nawawi never married. Ibn Taymiyyah never married. So there's scholars that never married. But they didn't do it as a devotional practice. And that's the difference. It's like not eating meat. If you choose not to eat meat because, one, you don't like it, then you're like Amr Abu Lahm, the Sahabi who didn't eat meat. There's one Sahabi who didn't eat meat, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam aqarra alayh. So you can be a vegetarian in Islam. There's no problem with that. But if you do it devotionally, then you've made a bid'ah. That's the difference. And so if you're saying, "Oh, it's higher not to marry," then you've made a bid'ah, because the sunnah is to marry. It's higher to marry than to not marry. So that's important. So it doesn't mean you have to do something, but if you leave it, you don't leave it because for a spiritual or a religious reason. There's other considerations. And then he says, وَإِذَا كَانَتَ النَّفْسُ دَنِيَّةً أَكْثَرَتَ الْمَيْلَ إِلَى الشَّهَوَاتِ الْبَدَنِيَّةِ فَيُحْدِثُ ذَلِكَ لَهَا إِذْعَانًا وَإِنْقِيَادًا لِلشَّهَوَاتِ الْبَدَنِيَّةِ فَيَسْتَعْبِدُهَا الْهَوَى كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهُ هَوَاهُ وَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. So he says, if the soul is pusillanimous, if it's a diminished soul, if it's a low soul. And this is important because these are realities. This is not something that's decreed for you. It's where your energies go. It's where you put your energy. So if the soul, because the soul can grow. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Zakkaha means to grow. So he or she has had success who has grown the soul, right? So magnanimous means big soul. It's a soul that has grown. So it's important to what he's saying here is that this low soul, this daniya, is the one who inclines towards these things and then becomes really into he actually yuhdithu dhalika laha idhanan wa inqiyadan, and that inclination then engenders in him a type of submissiveness to his bodily appetites to the point where they actually enslave him. He becomes enslaved by his passion. Kama qala Allah ta'ala, have you not considered the one who took as his God his passion? Wa adallahu Allahu ala ilm. And so Allah then allowed him to go astray with knowledge. Ala ilm, despite the knowledge. وَإِنَّمَا أَضَلُّهُ بَعْدَ أَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهُ هَوَاهُ. He went astray after he had taken his passion as his God. وَجَعَلُهُ عَبْدًا لِلْأَغْرَاضَ الدُّنْيَوِيَةِ, and made him a servant, a slave, of his worldly aspirations, his worldly motives. كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ تَعِسَ عَبْدُ الدِّرْهَمِ تَعِسَ عَبْدُ الدِّنَارِ. Wretched is the slave of the gold, and wretched is the slave of the silver. وَمِنْ هَذِهِ الْعُبُدِيَّةِ اسْتَعَادَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. And from this servitude, Ibrahim sought refuge. حَيْثُ قَالَ وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Help me, you know, cause me to divert me from and my children, my offspring, from worshipping the idols. And the biggest idol is the idol of the self. It's the nafs. The Prophet ﷺ said, the worst enemy you have is what's between your two souls. So the hurul insan fi shi'ar al mawjudat now wa takhsisu bi quwwati shay'in fa shay'in minha. So the hurul insan fi shi'ar al mawjudat. So here the human being as they manifest amidst these existent, these emblematic existent things that we have. And then how he is particularized with this power in their midst. So he says, ذات الإنسان من حيث ما اجتمعت فيه قوة الموجودات صار وعاء مع العالم. The human being's essence, in terms of what is gathered in it from all the potentialities of existent things, has become a vesicle for the meanings of the world. إنما الكون معان قائمة بصور. You know, the whole world, our meanings set up in images. كل من يدرك هذا كان من أهل العبر. So your ability is to penetrate the meanings of existence. That's what you have. And so that's what he's saying, that you are a wi'a for ma'ani al-alam. You are a wi'a for ma'ani al-kawn. كل من يدرك هذا كان من أهل العبر. Whoever understands that all of existence are forms, their meanings set up in forms. But people get lost in the form. They get lost in the surah and they lose the ma'na. So then he says, وطينة صوره ومعدن آثاره ومجمع حقائقه وكأنه مركب من جمادات ونبات وبهائم وسباع وشياطين وملائكة ولذلك قد يظهر في شعار كل واحد من ذلك. So he says that he is the gathering place of all of these realities. He is the mine of all of their effects. And so he says, it's as if he is the composite of the inanimate, the vegetable, the animal, the high animals, the demons, and the angels. All of them come together in the human being. وَلِذَٰلِكَ قَدْ يَظْهَرُ فِي شِعَارِ كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ. And for this reason, those things that are emblematic in each one of those things can manifest in that person. Those things that really essentialize each one of those types of things can manifest in that person. So he says, فَيَجْرِ تَارَةً مَجْرَ الْجَمَدَاتِ. Sometimes he is like the inanimate things in his laziness. There's no motility. There's no volition. It's somebody who has no will. وَقِلَّةَ تَحَرَّكَ. Doesn't move. What imbi'ath? There's nothing that is engendering in him. There's no incentivizing. There's nothing will incentivize him. وعلى هذا نبه الله تعالى بقوله ثم قست قلوبهم من بعد ذلك فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة. So their hearts became hard after that. They were like stones or even harder. So Allah says, you know, they're like that mineral world. وَقَدْ يَظْهَرُ فِي شِعَارَ النَّبَاتَاتِ. Or sometimes those things that are emblematic in the vegetable world. الْحَمِيدَةِ أَوَ الذَّمِيمَةِ. Either praiseworthy or blameworthy. فَيُصِيرُ إِمَّا كَالْأَتْرُجِ الَّذِي يَطِيبُ حَمْرُهُ وَنَوْرُهُ وَعُودُهُ وَوَرَقَهُ أو كَالنَّخْلِ وَالْكَرْمِ فِيمَا يُلِي مِنَ النَّفَعِ أو كَالْكَشُوثِ فِي عَدَمِ الْخَيْرِ أو كَالْحَنْذَرِ فِي خُبْثِ الْمَذَاقِ. وعلى هذا نبه الله تعالى بقوله ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصرها ثابت وفرعها في السماء ومثل كلمة خبيثة كشجرة خبيثة اشتثت من فوق الأرض ما لها من قرار. So he says that sometimes they're like these vegetable things, like for instance the atruj. The atruj, I mean there's they usually say it's a lemon hindi. It's like it's like a grapefruit. I really feel it's the orange. In Spanish they say naranja, you know, which I think maybe came from that. Allahu a'lam. But because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the mu'min that reads the Quran is like the truj. ريحه طيب وطعمه طيب. It has a good smell and it tastes good. And he said, والمؤمن الذي لا يقرأ القرآن كالتمر لا ريح له وطعمه حلو. It has no smell, but it has a good taste. And he said, "Al-munafiq alladhi yaqra' al-Qur'an kar-rayhana." It has a sweet scent, but it's bitter to taste. And the one that doesn't read the Qur'an is like the handal, no scent, but it's bitter to taste. So that's what he's saying here, is that we can be, we have those qualities. So he says the utruj is he says it's like it has a good scent, it has a beautiful flower, it has nice the oud is good, the wood and the leaf of it, or like the date palm, or like the grapevine, in that they give so much benefit, because they give benefit not just in their food, but also in all the uses. I mean, the date, the Arabs used the date for so many things. They used it for writing on, they used it for, the Prophet ﷺ flossed his teeth with the date fiber. They used it for building. A lot of building materials come from the date palm. And they also used it for clothing as well. So many, many benefits from the date. And then he says, Oka kashuth. The kashuth is, in if you go to the south, they have these big trees, and they have that, they have this, it's like gossamer. It hangs from the tree. I don't know what they call it. There's a word for it in English, though. But it's a rootless type of parasite. You know, it's a rootless moss. It's like a moss on the trees. So that's what he means by kushuth. There's no good. It's just there, and it has its own kind of beauty, because even things, everything Allah makes is beautiful. So even the you know, when you see like a dead tree, there's something beautiful about a dead tree. Or you take like somebody like Georgia O'Keeffe. I mean, she did many, many drawings of skeletons, just of cows' heads that she would see out in the New Mexican desert. So everything Allah makes is beautiful, whereas our garbage is ugly. Human garbage is ugly. But all of God's waste products, when you see them, like you go and see dead seaweed on the beach, there's a beauty to it. And so even with the kashuth, but he's saying it doesn't really have any benefit. It's actually not good for a tree. Or kahandal fi khubth al-madaq, or like colocynth, because it has a foul taste. So then Allah has showed us this when he said, a good word is like a good tree. Its roots are firm and its branches are in the heavens, which is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And a bad tree is foul. A bad word is like a foul tree. It'll just be uprooted easily, and it has no stability. Like, you know, a tree that's rotten, when the winds come, it just blow it over, but just pull it out. You'll see the roots pulled out. And then he says, or like a katayr, المسمى بأبو الوفاء في الوفاء. There's a bird called Abu al-Wafa, which means the loyal bird. So, because it comes back to the same place again and again. And so there's people like that are very loyal. Or كخنزير في الشرع, or like the pig in its appetite, greed. أو كذئب في العيث, or like the wolf in its Aith is like, causing trouble. So it's a troublemaker. The wolf comes in and eats all the chickens. أو ككلب في الحرص, or like the dog in its covetousness. أو كالنمل في الجمع, or like the ant in its, you know, ants are hoarders, right? There's people that are hoarders. So he's saying that there's people like ants, there's people like dogs, there's people like rats. I mean, we even use that term. He's a rat, right? Or like the fox in its craftiness. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that towards the latter days, he wished that the ulama would They would be more like the fox, because the fox is weak. So when the Muslims have no power, they should be more like the fox, because the fox is a weak animal, but it makes up with its weakness with its intelligence. It's crafty. That's why Aesop always has the fox. You know, the lion invites the fox into the cave. And the fox said, I think I'll pass. And the lion said, well, I'm just being hospitable. And he says, I see all these fox footprints going in, but I don't see any coming out. So the fox is smart, and that's why Aesop uses him like that. So, أو كالقرد في المحاكة, or like the monkey in its imitative nature. The monkey does يحاكي, right? The Sudanese, they say, لي ما عنده ورد قرد. If you don't have a ورد, like if you don't have a devotional practice every day, you're like a monkey. لي ما عنده ورد قرد. So قرد. أو كالحمار في البلادة, or like the donkey in its stupidity. You know, the donkey is like a dumb animal. It doesn't obey, right? And it'll just, you know, you can beat it, and it's just, it won't budge. It's got this stubbornness to it. أو كالثور في الغمارة, or like the thawr in a kind of its rashness. You know, like it'll, you know, the thawr will just, out of rage, attack something. وعلى هذا النحو من المشابهات دل الله تعالى بقوله وما من دابة في الأرض ولا طائر يطير بجناحه إلا أمم أمثالكم ما فرطنا في الكتاب من شيء ثم إلى ربهم يحشرون. So there's no dabba. Dabba is anything that walks on the earth. Dabba yadibbu dabiban. Anything that walks on the earth is dabba. But it can also, dabba al-ard is the termite, right? But it's usually, dabba is like a kind of imperceptible, because most animals, if you notice, are very quiet because they all have natural enemies. So you very often don't notice animals. Like cats, you won't even notice cats. Animals in nature are very, they're always, you know, their ears are always checking, because they all have natural enemies. So he says there's no dabba in the earth except, or a bird flying in the air with its two wings, except their communities like unto yourselves. All right, so that's what he's saying, that we have all these things in us, which is why many, many traditional peoples, and the Arabs still do this, we don't do it so much. I think there might be a few names left that do have some, but traditional peoples always named their kids, children after animals. It's very common. Because they were looking at the positive. They didn't name them cockroaches or rats, or they named them eagles, and, you know, like Saqar is an Arab name, you know, Fahad, Asad. Right? These are high things. In some of the Native American tradition, they would name them after animals with defects. But they did it because they wanted, an animal that has a defect will make up for it with its cleverness. So it was kind of a way of, you know, wanting them to have some kind of benefit from that. So he says, and then he says, وَيَظْهَرُ تَارَةً فِي شِعَارَ الشَّيَاطِينَ, and sometimes in those things that are emblematic to the demons, فَيُغْوِي وَيُضِلْ وَيُسَوَّلَ الْبَاطِلَ فِي صُورَةِ الْحَقِّ. So they will lead astray and misguide and convince somebody that falsehood is, they will make, deem falsehood in and make it appear to be true. فَيَبْتَغِيَ الضَّلَالَ, they seek error. وَيَتَّبِعَ الْهَوَى, and follow their passions. كما دل الله تعالى عليه بقوله وكذلك جعلنا لكل نبي عدوا شياطين الإنس والجن يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا. And like that, we have made made for every prophet enemies from the shayateen al-ins wal jinn. So the human shayateen are the worst ones. They're the worst. Like, I mean, now the shayateen, the marada, are locked up, but the human shayateen are in, you know, they're in full force always. So So then he says, وَيَظْهَرُ تَارَةً فِي شِعَرُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And sometimes he manifests in those things that are emblematic to the angels. فَيَتْبَعُ الدِّينَ وَيَعَصِي الْهَوَىٰ. He follows the way of the deen, piety, and disobeys his inordinate passions. وَإِنَّمَا يَكُونُ إِنسَانًا إِذَا وَضَعَ كُلَّ وَاحِدَةً مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَشْعِرَةِ فِي مَوْضِعِهَا حَسَبَ مَا يَقْتَدِيهِ الْعَقْلُ الْمُسْتَضِيءُ وَالْمُسْتَبْصِرُ بِنُورِ الشَّرْعِ. So you place all of these emblematic aspects of these things in their proper place that is governed by a illuminated and piercing intellect that is illuminated by the light of the Sharia. Wallahu a'lam, and Allah knows best. So then he goes into mahiyatul insan. Mahiya is a really interesting word because it's one of these, it's a portmanteau word that comes from mahiya. And the medieval scholastics clearly got this word from us because they talk about the quiddity, which is quid est, which is exact same thing, mahiya. So that was their translation from the Arabic texts when they talked about the mahiya. So the mahiya is what gives you the essence of something. It tells you what it is because you perceive, you abstract the form. So in the causes, you see the formal cause of the thing. And seeing the formal cause, right, is what enables you to penetrate the mahiya. Like you say, what is it? Like, what is this? What's its mahiya? This is a book. And then you can define the book of what it is. So now he's going to get into what is a human being? What's the mahiya? What is it, a human being? Mahiyatul insan. Mahiyatu kulli shay'in tahsuru bi suratihi allati yatamayyazu biha an aghyarihi ka surati as-sikkin wa sayfi wa minjal wa nahwiha. So the essence of the quiddity of everything is acquired through its form that distinguishes it from all other things, like the form of a knife or a sword or a minjal. So those three things are can be used, all of them can be used, I mean, for different things, but generally they're weapons, really, right? They're blades of some sort. So the minjal, you use it to harvest wheat or harvest corn, the scythe. I think it's Sith or Scythe. Anybody? Scythe, yeah. So the minjal is that's what you use to harvest. The sword you use to, you know, fight usually, and then the sakin can be used for fighting or for many. It's one of the most beneficial tools that humans have. There's tools that the Arabs call al-muhillat. The muhillat are the tools that if you have them, you don't need anybody. That's what the Arabs say. You can go wherever you want. حَلَّ حَيْثُ شَاءَ. If you have the muhillat, حَلَّ حَيْثُ شَاءَ. Like, and it's said that Adam alayhi salam came down with the anvil and the hammer when he came to the earth. That was the thing he needed to, because we're tool makers. We're unique. There are many, many creatures build houses, but no creatures use tools, right? Not like humans. We make tools. So these are the muhillat. So you know us. The difference, you can tell the difference between a sword and a knife by its form. I mean, obviously you get to a point where it gets fuzzy. So is it a hill or is it a mountain? I mean, this is where fuzzy logic comes in. But generally, you know, harak al-mutanatti'un, you know, generally you can see something clearly for what it is. And that's the form of a thing. وَلَمَّا كَانَ الْإِنسَانُ جُزْءَيْنِ بَدَنٌ مَحْسُوسٌ وَرُوحٌ مَعْقُولٌ كَمَا نَبَّهَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ بِقَوْلِهِ إِنِّي خَارِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ طِينٍ فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. So the human being is both a sentient being, but also an immaterial being. So we're sentient and immaterial at the same time. We're both spiritual and material. And he said, this is what Allah meant when he said, I'm creating a human being from clay. So there's our materiality. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي There's our spirituality. So when we fashioned the clay and then breathed into it the soul from the amr of Allah. So that's فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ That's what makes us worthy of the honor that the angels were commanded to show us, is that we're unique. ثُمَّنْ شَأْنَهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ We made the human being a different creation. We're a completely unique creation. Allah has made us completely unique. And this is where modern people, they have a spiritual dementia because they've forgotten who they are. And this is one of the great tragedies of modern people. We have forgotten that we were created fi ahsani taqweem, in the best of statures. The human being was created in the best of statures. And so that's what he's saying here, is that we have both. وَكَانَ لَهُ بِحَسْبِ كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنَ الْجُزْءَيْنِ سُورَةً So for this reason, he has, from both perspectives, a form. فَصُورَةُ الْمَحْسُوسَ الْبَدْنِيَةِ انْتِصَابَ الْقَامَةِ وَعُرْضَ الظُّفُرِ وَتَعَرِّيَ الْبَشَرَ عَنَ الْوَبَرِ وَالضَّحَكِ So the palpable form, the sentient form of that we can see through the sensory of the body, is that we're upright in stature, that we have these broad fingernails, that we have a denuded skin. So we have the skin is without fur, right? There's no wabar like other animals, and then dhahak, risibility, right? That's the rasam you guys studied logic. So the had is haywan natiq, that's had al-tam, jami'un, mani'un, but then you have had al-rasam, right? The description. So the description is insanun dahik. We're risible creatures. So those are all from the sentience of the human being. وَصُورَةَ الْمَعْقُولَ الرُّحَانِيَّةَ الْعَقْلُ وَالْفِكْرُ وَالرَّوِيَّةُ وَالنُّطْقُ Those are in our the intelligible, immaterial, spiritual form is in the intellect. Is in the understanding, is in the deliberation, is in the speech. Those are what make the human being a spiritual being. And that's why speaking, إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌ This is the truth. How? مِثِلْ مَا أَنْتُمْ تَنْتِقُونَ Just like you're speaking. Because speech is, it has the materiality of sound waves and vocables and alfaz. But the meanings that are carried in it are immaterial. Those can only be understood by the intellect. So you can hear, if you hear a crow, caw, caw, I don't know what the crow's saying, right? You can hear that, but it's not intelligible to you other than that you can perceive that's a crow. Or the owl, what's it saying? But when we speak, and one of the things that Wolfgang Smith said, which I found fascinating, he said, if you really deliberate on speech, you will understand that as speech is coming, because where it's coming from, we don't know. This flow that comes out of human beings as we speak, this intelligible flow, and then it comes to you, and then you have to decode it. Just to understand what I'm saying, just these sentences, the sophistication of human syntax, of sentences, of all the meanings that are embedded in these words, of all the possibilities, of the fact that your mind can hear these things and put them all together, this is a complete miracle. And it's immaterial. It's immaterial. And people, we're doing it every day. And it's amazing. It's just, it's so stunning and so powerful. So that's what he's saying. Like, this is our form that proves that we are an immaterial being. قَالُوا فَالْإِنسَانُ هُوَ الْحَيْوَانَ النَّاطِقُ So he's saying, قَالُوا الْمَنَاطِقَ You know, the logician said the human being is a rational animal. وَلَمْ يَعْنُوا بِالنُّطْقِ اللَّفْظَ الْمُعَبَّرُ بِهِ فَقَطْ بَلْ عَنُوا بِهِ الْمَعَانِيَ الْمُخْتَصَّةُ بِالْإِنسَانِ. They didn't mean this vocable that we're articulating. No, they meant the meanings that are being expressed. Right? That's what they meant by it. فَقَدْ يُعَبِّرُ عَنْ جُمْرَةَ الشَّيْءِ بِأَخَصِّ مَا فِيهِ. We can summarize something by just saying something very particular about it. أو بِأَشَرَفِهِ أو بِأَوَّلِهِ. We have metonymy. We can say, oh, the White House announced today. I mean, whoa. Like, have you thought about that? Like how we use these metaphors. You know, the pen is mightier than the sword. I mean, how did you understand that? Think about that, really. How did you understand that? How do you understand what the symbol of a pen means in relation to the symbol of a sword? Because that's not literal. That's just saying that intelligence is mightier in reality than force. Right? But how are we able to derive these meanings from these things? This is the secret of the human being. كَقَوْلِكَ سُورَةَ الرَّحْمَانِ. So I can say Surah Ar-Rahman, and look what that means to you. I mean, this is amazing that a human, because now you can think فَبِأَيَّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. You can think all these things that I evoke by simply saying Surah Ar-Rahman or عروس القرآن, the bride of the Quran. All these things that come from that. Or Surah Yusuf. Oh, the 12th chapter. Right? The chapter that was revealed that tells the story. The only chapter in the Quran that is a contained story. There are many things just from Surah Yusuf saying that. It evokes all of these meanings. Surah Li'ilaf. Quraysh. Right? The Quraysh are named after the shark. You know, they have San Jose sharks. Because they use teams, like sharks is a name, because they're fearsome. So the Arabs called the Quraysh. They named it was one man named Quraysh, but the tribe became Banu Quraysh, right? Because the shark is the most awesome beast in the ocean. More, the great white shark is, that's it. No, and he knows it too. He knows it. Like these, you know, you see these falcons around here, if you've seen some of the red-tailed hawks. I mean, I've seen them perched up on these trees, and they know they're at the top of the food chain. I mean, you could just see it in them. Whereas the poor little squirrel's like petrified, terrified that a hawk's going to get him, right? But that hawk is just up there. He's not afraid of anybody. He's just looking around. I mean, they go, I think it's like they're well over 100 miles per hour. They're going like 200 miles per hour when they dive on their prey. You know, and they're, you know, how that nose, that beak is like that, so the air doesn't go in, because it would blow out their lungs. So the beak is designed so they can dive like that. So that's from Quraysh, li'ilaf Quraysh. All those meanings that came out of li'ilaf Quraysh, just thinking about Quraysh and animals. فالإنسان يقارو على الضربين عام وخاص. The human being can be looked at from two perspectives. General and specific. فَالْعَامْ أَنْ يُقَالْ لِكُلِّ مُنْتَصِبِ الْقَامَةِ وَمُخْتَصْ بِقُوَةِ الْفِكْرِ وَاسْتِفَادَةِ الْعِلْمِ. So you can look at it like he's upright, he has the ability, the potentiality for thought, he benefits from knowledge. And then الْخَاصْ أَنْ يُقَالْ لِمَنْ عَرَفَ الْحَقِّ فَاعْتَقَدَهُ. Those who actually know the truth. So the عام, the general humanity has potentialities. They have the form of the human, they have the potential. But then you have those special people, the elite, who actually know the truth and believe the truth, and they do virtuous actions. والخير, they know good. فعمله, and they act accordingly. بحسب وسعه وإمكانه, based on his ability and his capabilities. وهذا معنى يتفاضل فيه الناس. This is a meaning that people vary in this. So some are better than others. وَيَتَفَاوَتُونَ فِيهِ تَفَاوَتٌ بَعِيدًا. And they distinguish themselves with great distances from each other in these things. وَبِحَسْبِ تَحْصِيرِهِ يَسْتَحَقُ الْإِنسَانِيَةِ. In achieving this, the human being warrants humanity. They deserve to be called a human being. وَهِيَ تَعَاطِيَ الْفِعْلَ الْمُخْتَصِ بِالْإِنسَانِ. It's those that engage in those actions that are peculiar to the human being. فَيُقَالُ فُلَانَ أَكْثَرُ إِنسَانِيَةً مِنْ فُلَانَ. And this is why we say he's more human than he is. He has more humanity than he does. وَكَمَا يُقَالَ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَى الضَّرْبَيْنِ يُقَالُ لَهُ الْحَيْوَانَ النَّاطِقَ عَلَى وَجْهَيْنِ. And just as the human being can be looked at from these two perspectives, when we say that the human being is a rational animal, we can look at that from two perspectives. We can look at it from a general perspective. يُرَادُ بِهِ مِنْ قُوَّةِ نَوْعِهِ إِسْتِفَادَ الْحَقِّ وَالْخَيْرِ كَقَوْلِكَ الْإِنسَانُ هُوَ الْكَاتِبُ دُونَ الْفَرَسِ وَالْحِمَارِ. And that is in terms of the potentialities that are distinct, like benefiting from the truth and goodness. For instance, we say the human being is a writer, unlike the horse or the donkey. أي هو الذي في قوته استفادة الكتابة. In other words, he has the potentiality to be a writer, whether he writes or not. وخاص يراد به من حصل الحق فاعتقده والخير فعمله كما يقال زيد هو الكاتب دون عمر أي هو المختص بعلم الكتابة. And then you have the specific of it. So when we say that he has actually achieved the truth and believed it, or he has achieved virtue and acted accordingly, or we say Zayd is a writer, whereas Amr is not. In other words, he has the knowledge of writing. وَكَذَا يُقَالُ لَهُ عَبْدَ اللَّهِ عَلَى وَجْهَيْنِ. And like that, we say the servant of God from two. The first one, يُرَادُ بِهِ الْحَيْوَانِ الْمُعَرَّدِ لِيَتْتِسَامِ أَوَامِرِ اللَّهِ. In the first one, we mean the animal that is exposed to the obligations or the decrees of the commands of God. اَرْتَسَمَ أَوْ لَمْ يَرْتَسَمْ. Whether they obeyed the dictates or not. وَهُوَ الْمُشَارُ إِلَيْهِ بِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى إِنْ كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِي الرَّحْمَنِ عَبْدًا. Everything in the heavens and the earth will come to the Rahman, the merciful, as a slave, a servant. So that's what he's saying. Everybody, whether they like it or not, they're Abdullah. But then there's the khas. وَهُوَ الْمُرْتَسِمْ لِأَوَامِرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِالْفِعْلِ. This is the one who adheres to the commandments of Allah in actuality. كَمَا قَالَ سُبْحَانَهُ إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. Allah says to Shaitan, you have no authority over my servants. وَكَذَا يُقَالُ لَهُ حَيٌّ وَسَمِيعٌ وَبَصِيرٌ وَمُتَكَلِّمٌ وَعَاقِلٌ وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى وَجْهَيْنِ. And like that we say he's living, he's hearing, he's seeing, he's speaking, he's intelligent. We say that in two different ways. The first one, يُقَالُ, in a general way. And that means that he, لِمَنْ لَهُ حَيَاءَ الْحَيْوَانِيَّةِ, he has animal life, الَّتِي بِهَا الْحِسْ, so he's sentient, وَتَخَيُّلْ, he can imagine, he's got perception, وَالنُّزُوعِ, inclinations, وَالشَّهْوَةِ, appetites, وَلِمَنْ يَسْمَعَ الْأَصْوَاتِ, he can hear things, وَلِمَنْ يُدْرِكَ الْأَلْوَانِ, he can see things, he can perceive colors, he can hear sounds, وَلِمَنْ يُفْهَمَ الْكَافَ مَا يُرِيدُ, he can speak and say to, you know, help others to understand what he wants, وَلِمَنْ لَهُ الْقُوَّةَ الَّتِي يَتْبَعُهَا التَّكْلِيفِ. So he has all of these potentialities that the obligation hinges upon. وَالثَّانِي, but the second is what is said for the elect. You know, these are not the general population, but these are the people that Allah has chosen. وَهُوَ لِمَنْ لَهُ الْحَيَاءُ. They're alive. الَّتِي الْعِلْمُ مَقْصُوبِ قَوْلِ تَعَالَى لِيُنْذَرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّا. This is to warn the one who is alive. So it's talking about the mu'min whose heart is alive. وَمَنْ كَانَ مَيِّتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. The one who is dead and we brought him to life. In other words, he was dead to spirituality and then he was brought to life by faith. وَلَهُ السَّمْعُ الَّذِي بِهِ يَسْمَعُ حَقَائِقَ الْمَعْقُولَاتِ. He can hear the realities of the intelligible. So he can contemplate the afterlife, infinity. He can contemplate the divine attributes. والبصيرة, and he has inner sight. قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة. I'm calling to Allah with this inner sight, which is also these proofs. التي بها يدرك الاعتبارات. So he can understand the اعتبارات, right? So the umur al-i'tibariyya. These are the things that can be understood through intelligence. They have the existence in the intelligible realm. واللسان الذي به يريد التحقيقات, and the tongue that can articulate the realized realities. وهي التي نفاها الله عن الكفرة الجهلة. These are the things that Allah has negated for disbeliever ignoramuses, disbelieving ignoramuses. في قوله تعالى صم بكم عمي فهم لا يعقلون. They are blind, they're deaf, dumb, and blind, and they do not perceive. They don't realize. They don't have. They're not using their intellects. Alhamdulillah. Allah. Any questions? Dahya.
So I wanted to ask about, you mentioned that the aql, it's sort of this light that we have within us, right? But you also gave the definition that we sort of take in the modern world today, where it's understood as this cognitive faculty that helps us maybe toward like more pragmatic ends. And I wanted to ask, in the traditional sense, when we speak of the aql or the intellect, words like fu'ad, lub, qalb, they come to mind. And it just seems like there's this inherent like spirituality within the aql, whereas today we've sort of removed it and it doesn't really exist anymore. So how does that sort of impact the way in which maybe people who are using their intellect today, they come to an understanding of reality?
Well, Allah gave us the aql in order to know the truth. So it has its practical purposes, which obviously, and this gets in, we were talking earlier with the class in the moral philosophy about the moral virtue of hikmah, which is, Imam al-Ghazali calls it hikmah amaliyah, what we call in English prudence. So that's very useful, and people who aren't believers can have a certain level of, you know, obviously do things intelligently in the practical realm. But what he's talking about is the aql, which is designed, was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to actually perceive the ma'qulat, to perceive realities, these haqa'iq. And that is, there's tahdhib, you know, Imam al-Ghazali talks about this, because he went through the aql, like he took the aql to its extreme, you know, he mastered the what they call the ulum al-aqliya of his day. So he was a master debater. He could do all these things, but then he realized that he was sick, like he was spiritually sick, and he wanted to get not he wanted to transcend the aql and get to the ruh, right? To perceive reality, which is the name of the aql when it's directed towards ruhaniyat, right? So it has these different names, and he set out on that path, and he's hujjat al-islam because he proved it. He proved that if you do the work in our tradition, you will get the results if you do the work. And that's why, in that way, one of the hallmarks of modern science is what Karl Popper called falsifiability. Like what they say, science is falsifiable. In other words, you know, if you say that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit or 0 Celsius at sea level, so that's a scientific fact. How is it a fact? Well, empirically, we can go down to sea level and we can freeze something if we have the right instruments to do this. We take water and then bring that water down to zero Celsius, and it will freeze. And it'll do it every single time. It won't do it at -1 Celsius or +1 Celsius. It will always be at zero Celsius. If we could get it at 3, our machine's broken, right? But that is falsifiable. So unless you can test it, it's not science. And that's why for us, the spiritual path is scientific, because it's been tested many times. And the same things happen to the people that set out on this path, the same experiences, the same, and also the same pitfalls, because just like science can go wrong, spiritual experiences can go bad, which is traditionally why people needed guides to help them in these things. So that's the reality, is that the intellect is designed to know God. And to know God, and there's two knowledges of God. There's salvific knowledge, which is just to know that God exists and to believe in God, and then to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent messengers. And those messengers have consistently come with the same essential messages. Their sharias differ because of different times and places, but the essential message is the same. They told us that there's one God. They told us that there's a day of judgment, that we're going to be resurrected, and they told us that there's a hell and a paradise, and then they gave the guidelines of their sharia. But then there were the those things that were universal, in terms of the two fundamental laws of all religious traditions. There are two fundamental laws. The first law is do whatever you promise to do. And that's all of civil code is under that law. And the second law is do not harm anybody in their person or property. And that's tort law and criminal law. So those are the two fundamental laws. And all the prophets taught those same things. They taught those same things. So our Prophet is the last prophet, he's the final prophet, he's the Prophet that came kafa, lil-nasi kafa. He came for all of humanity, and he's unique in that. Even Christ said that I've only come for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. I mean, his tradition was universalized, and I mean, there's a verse in John, but John's a late gospel, of going preaching the gospel to all the nations. But I mean, Christ was the Messiah of the Jews, and they rejected him. So our Prophet is for everybody. So accepting that that's the salvific path to God. If you just know that and believe that and do your best, you're going to be saved. The way of sanctification is a more arduous path. It's the way of the saints. It's the way of the siddiqun and the shuhada and those people that wama atarakum al-aqaba. Those are the people of the steep ascent. They want to know God here in a real way, And the intellect has that capacity. That's what Allah's given us. That's why it's so important. And knowledge is important, because without knowledge, it's very dangerous. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Faqihun wahidun ashaddu ala shaitan min alfi abid." One faqih is more dangerous. He's more harsh on shaitan, more difficult for shaitan than 1,000 devotees. Devotees are very easy to lead astray. They're very easy to lead astray. If they don't have knowledge, they're very easy. The Sufis are the easiest group to lead astray, are the Sufis, without knowledge. And a Sufi without knowledge is, that's why Ahmed Zarruq said, just avoid Sufiyun Jahil, the ignorant Sufi. Because tasawwuf has to be coupled with knowledge. If there's no knowledge, then it's a disaster. But they're very easy, and that's why they're the people that fall victim to a lot of innovations, bid'ah, It's very easy because they're devotees, they love devotion, but they end up like, I mean, there's Sufis that, you know, they sing all night and then they don't pray Fajr. I've seen that, so I know it's real. Like, they'll just sing all night, have maulids and inshad, and then they sleep through Fajr. It's better to sleep the whole night and pray Fajr, guarantee you, 100%. Yeah, so, and then there's a lot of these charlatans, you know, that do these things that are very dangerous too. I was in Wales and they told me, oh, there's this Sufi sheikh here who doesn't come to Jummah because he says he prays with the Prophet in his apartment, Jummah. So I just told him, you know, I said, he's not telling the truth. First of all, Abu Hanifa says you have to have at least three. Yeah. But the Prophet is not going to pray Jummah in Wales. Just Astaghfirullah. Anyway, you know, it's just sad. People, you know, and either they're deluded, I don't know, or they're just liars. You know, there are liars out there. The worst type of people are the people that tell these lies. You know, religious. They're like, I'd rather have a mafia don any day of the week than a religious charlatan. Any day of the week. Because a religious charlatan, the mafia you can get over if they, you know, if they like shook you down, you know, like racketeering. You could get over that little trauma. But the religious charlatans, they can really create great trauma in people. And people lose their faith because of bad experiences with false teachers. So, anyway. Mm-hmm.
So, Imam al-Asfahani, he talks about how the sensible body gives rise to a certain form.
Right.
Which is, you know, upright in stature, broad fingernails. But he also includes the property of risibility.
Right.
I've often heard this explained as a property of the intellect rather than the sensible body. Do you know why he includes it under the sensible body?
Because it's one of the, it's related to the, laughing is something that you can't really control. I mean, you can fake a laugh, but a real laugh, a tahik, is something that you can't really control. So it's something that's in the body. You're going to see it. I mean, you could be laughing inside, but that would be a metaphor. You know, like somebody who says something tongue in cheek. But laughing, as we understand it, to take the literal definition of laughing, it's if I tell a joke. You know, why did the chicken cross the street? You know, to get to the Starbucks. Nobody laughed. Yeah. So now you laughed, right? Because that's what comedians do. They always, when they don't get a laugh, they say, hey, nobody laughed, and then people laugh, right? So what is that thing that you laugh? You know, it's an uncontrollable thing that manifests in the body. Yeah, so in that way, I mean, it takes the intellect to get the joke, right? Or to reject the joke, if it's a bad joke, like that one that I just told, right? So, but if you tell a good joke, you know, like the blonde lady that was pulled over by the police officer, and the police officer was blonde too, and then she says, "I need your driver's license," and she says, "What's that?" She said, "It's in your purse. It's small and it has your picture on it." So she goes in her purse and she finds her little mirror, you know, for makeup, and she gives it to her and she looks at it and she says, "Why didn't you say you were a police officer?" So there, I got you to laugh. Yeah, it's a little better than the other one. Oh, yeah, can I have that, please? Very important, please, because we need support for the college so that we can do more for our community, do more for you. So please support the 12,000 strong. It's a beautiful hadith the Prophet ﷺ said, and Ramadan's the best time. The Prophet ﷺ said that they said that he was كان أجود الناس وأجود ما يكون في رمضان. He was the most generous of human beings, and the most generous he was in Ramadan. And they described him as a fecundating wind, you know, a wind that brings a lot of benefit to the fruit bearing, the pollen and everything. So please donate. Any from online?
We have a couple questions from online. The first one says, you mentioned that the self is the greatest enemy.
I didn't say it. The Prophet ﷺ said that. Yeah.
The Prophet ﷺ said that the self is the greatest enemy.
Yeah.
Can you please speak to the modern idea of the importance of self-love and the ways that it is nurtured?
Yeah, I mean, that's a really interesting question, because on the one hand, it's very important to have a kind of you don't want to fall into self-loathing, which is not healthy, but you also don't want to fall into narcissism, which is very unhealthy. So they're both problems, like hating the self, feeling bad about the self, and also being in love with the self. So Raghib said that it's natural to love yourself, and I think you have to. I mean, we should want for others what we want for ourselves, but primarily we have to want for ourselves good. Qu anfusukum, save yourselves, wa ahadikum, and then your families. But the most important thing is yourself. If you haven't saved yourself, then you're wasting your time trying to save anybody else. So from that point of view, it's good. But on the other hand, we have a very unhealthy self-esteem movement, which is making everybody feel good about being completely less than mediocre, achieving nothing. And in reality, people know something's wrong. So they do all this self-esteem. You know, I mean, I saw this because when I was young, you had first place, second place, third place. So, but when my sons were doing martial arts, I went to the first tournament I went with them, and they gave everybody a trophy. And I couldn't even believe it. It's like, what is going on? Everybody got a trophy. And it was all for self-esteem, because kids feel bad that they didn't win. That's the whole problem of the equity movement. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تزال أمتي بخير ما تفاوتوا. My ummah will remain in a good condition as long as they have differences amongst them. You know, there's سابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار. They have a maqam that we'll never achieve. We will never get there. But even amongst them, Abu Bakr had a maqam none of them could get. They couldn't touch him. Omar had a maqam. They couldn't touch him. So even amongst the Sahaba, you know, Amr ibn al-As, he said, he asked the Prophet once, you know, he said that he thought that he was the one that the Prophet loved the most. Because when the Prophet spoke to people, they always thought that they were the most, like, the one he loved the most. And it was genuine, obviously, the Prophet ﷺ, because he gave people his full attention. And so when he asked him, you know, and he said Abu Bakr, and then Omar, and then he realized, like, I'm way down the list, right? So that's important to know. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, one of a really wonderful Catholic saint, her name is Saint Teresa, she was a French saint, but she was she died very young in a monastery, but she said that she realized that she could never be like the great saints. So she said, because she couldn't do great works. So she decided to do little works with great love. So she's called the saint of little works with great love. And that's the beauty of our deen, is that whoever you are, wherever you are, and whatever conditions you're in, you can get close to Allah. You can get close to Allah. But don't envy people I mean, they're scholars. I wish I had the knowledge that Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayyah has. I wish I had the memory that Sheikh Muhammad Hassan al-Dadu has. I wish I had, but I don't envy them. I'm happy for them. Why should I envy them? Allah gave them, but He gave me things, and alhamdulillah, I should be content with what He gave me and ask Him for increase. And but I'm, you know, scholars, there's a lot of envy among scholars. And it's really sad, because what you're saying is like, why did God give that person that and He didn't give it to me? And Allah knows where He puts His message. So it's just, it's important just to be humble, but know that you can get close to a God. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be, I mean, somebody was telling me the other day that, you know, that they weren't praying Taraweeh, you know, and I said, well, just, you know, do two rakats with a lot of gratitude and love, you know, just two. And I quoted what Sheikh Ibn al-Habib said, أَسْرُكْ بِنَفْسِكَ سِبِرَ الرِّفْقِ لِكَيْ يَكُونَ سَيْرُهَا بِالشَّوْقِ. Go easy on yourself so that your journey is with a lot of passion, like you have a lot of yearning and desire for God. فَإِنَّ رَكَعْتَيْنِ مِنْ مُحِبِّي أَفْضَرُ مِنْ أَلْفٍ مِنْ غَيْرِ حُبِّي. Because two rakats done with love is better than 1,000 without love. So, you know, people just should find that, you know, that balance in themselves. Don't fall into self-loathing. There's a wonderful story of Muli al-Arabi, where a man came to him and he said, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. And he said, don't say you're nothing, don't say you're something, say Allah. You know, don't, because saying I'm nothing, it's like the muadhan and the imam, you know that story? The imam was praying, and then he like had an epiphany, fell down, he was just saying, Allah, Allah. And then the muadhan came in, and he said, SubhanAllah, the imam, he said, because he was saying, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. And then he said, if the imam thinks he's nothing, what am I? I'm just the muadhan. So then he falls down, he's saying, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. So then the guy who sweeps the mosque comes in, and then he sees the imam saying, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. The muadhan saying, I'm nothing. So he falls down, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. So the imam looks at the muadhan and said, look who thinks he's nothing. It's hard to get a laugh out of this crowd. Anybody from Cleveland? Anyway, any other question?
We have one more question. Mm-hmm. How did our society go from governing ourselves based on our intellect to where we are now?
Yeah. Well, ittiba' al-hawa. I think that's the only answer. Just following passions. The Prophet ﷺ said, al-ahmaqu man atba'a nafsu hawaha. The fool is the one who just lets his nafs, his ego, his passion, follow his passions. So, you know, the aqil is the one who, you know, even Arabic, aqala means to restrain, the verb. That's why the Bedouin, what the hobbling cord of the camel is called iqal. So ya'qilu is to hobble the camel. So if you think of your animal soul as a beast of burden, you know, your the animal, the body and the animal soul, the what wants to eat and drink, and that is your vehicle for the soul to get to the destination. But you need to hobble it so that it doesn't go astray. So that's the meaning of aqal. You know, it should constrain the lower self. And in constraining the lower self, the openings come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, that's how you get openings. The futuhat. Allah can open up for people, give them insights. You know, just speaking of insights, subhanAllah, I wanted to mention this. So I was looking at this line from the Hamziyya. وَرِمَتْ إِذْ رَمَا في ظلم الليل وإلى الله الخوف والرجاء. So he says that his two feet became swollen from staying up in the night praying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to God was his hope and his fear and his hope. And in the commentary, Ibn Hajar al-Haytami said something amazing. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when he was older, because you can get what they call venous stasis, you know, when you stand for a long time, the fluid will cause. You can also happens on airplanes. If you fly on a very long flight, you'll notice your feet, it's hard getting back into your shoes because your feet have swollen up. So he said that the Prophet ﷺ would pray at night until his feet swelled. And then Allah revealed to him Taha, ما أنزلنا القرآن عليك لتشقى. You know, but here's what was amazing to me. Harun, this is really interesting. So if you look at Taha, you know the Ta? Okay, the Ta looks like standing and then the bottom is swollen, right? And in Warsh, in Nafi'is Qira'ah, it's the only time you have a complete imala. So it goes Tahi, not Taha. It's Tahi. So it goes Kasra to bring down. And in the commentary it said Taha, that he was told Ti'il Ard, come down to the earth. Ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. So it's like in the letter itself and in the tajweed is the tafsir of why the ayah was revealed. This is amazing. Tajweed is one of the ways that accentuates the meanings of Quran. You know, like if you look at sawa'un 'alayhim anzartuhum am lam tunzirhum la yu'minun. So in Warsh, those are all mudud, and they should go for six counts. It's like saying, whether you tell them or not tell them, no matter how much time you spend with them, they're not going to believe. So in the tajweed, the meanings are a lot of the Quran, you'll see the tajweed enhances the meaning of the verses that you're reciting. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Last question. None of the ladies had a question? Go ahead.
Sorry, let me just remember exactly what the ayah was. It was about them. They are deaf, dumb, and blind, and yeah, they do not perceive.
Yeah.
I wonder if perception, why is that so related to sight and our understandings?
Well, good point. This sight is the greatest ni'mah, which is why in the afterlife, the greatest blessing is the vision of God. So of all the gifts that God has given us, sight, which is not just the physical sight, but also the spiritual insight, you know, what we call insight, which is the inner eye. This is the greatest gift God's given us. Because the intellect sees. You see with the intellect. Yeah. So of all the inna sama' wa basar wa fu'ad kullu alayka. I mean, the sama' is prefaced over the basar, because those are called the madakhil al-ulum. So the hearing is the highest in terms of learning. Because blind people can learn if they hear. If they can't hear, it's very difficult. They can, and that's what the great Annie Sullivan did with Helen Keller, you know, because that was a great breakthrough. Because she was blind, deaf, and dumb, and she was able to perceive. And the beauty of her perception was it was through water, because she couldn't get through to her. So she would symbolize water in one hand, and she would pump the water in the other hand. And then in her diary, it's quite stunning. If you read the autobiography of Helen Keller, that section will bring you to tears about the moment of her perception of what water was. In other words, the symbol for water. And she said a light came into her. In other words, there was an inner sight that she, when she had that perception that the cool flowing water on this hand was being symbolized by her teacher in the other hand with a symbol. So that was the first perception that she got through to her, and she saw it. It was a spiritual insight. And Annie Sullivan that night wrote in her diary, "I saw a light come into the face of Helen." And that was the light of meaning, because she was blind, deaf, and dumb. But when that meaning penetrated her, she became human. That was the beginning of her coming into her humanity. And that's an incredible demonstration of that. And she was a profoundly spiritual woman, Helen Keller. She was a Swedenborgian, very, very amazing level of spiritual intelligence. But that, there's such a lesson in that story about what meaning is and why we have to open our hearts to it. Because it's what makes us human. Yeah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.